Hello, this is Gordon Robertson. I'm here to teach you about miracles and specifically how to believe for healing. I think it's absolutely needed in the church today that we need to be able to walk in signs and wonders. And so the scripture I want to share is coming out of Mark chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. This is sort of a signature, if you will, for this teaching. Number one, Jesus is with his disciples, and there's a man who brings his son. His son is mute. Scripture says he's possessed by a mute spirit. That mute spirit causes him to fall into fits and foam at the mouth and even casts him into a fire. Now, the disciples couldn't heal him, couldn't cast it out. So Jesus has this encounter with the Father who brings the boy to Jesus. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When you walk with Jesus, sometimes you can say, "I have mental assent. I believe that he is the Savior of the world. I believe that he is my provider. I believe that he gives me his righteousness. He loves his love. I believe he baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I have received all of that." And yet, when really hard things happen, you get a diagnosis, you get in an accident, you get these other things that happen in life, well, then unbelief can creep in because your symptoms are screaming that, no, you're not healed. No, everything isn't right. My son still gets cast into the fire. Lord, I believe, but please help my unbelief. So today we're going to help your unbelief. We're going to give you some principles to hold on to when you pray for yourself for healing, when you pray for others for healing, that you too can break through that miracle level where, yes, all things are possible to them who believe. Now, I'm speaking from personal experience. Let's go all the way back to 1995. I had had a dramatic encounter with Jesus on the Godavari River in 1994. And a year later, almost to the same month, I'm with a group of Filipino missionaries. I had moved my family to the Philippines, started the Asian Center for Missions, and this was the very first cohort, if you will. We had 12 missionaries that we took into the villages of India and Andhra Pradesh and Orissa. And coming back from that trip, we spent 30 days on the mission field. I had seen incredible things happen, and I had faith to believe for salvation. I had faith to believe for getting people baptized in the Holy Spirit. We'd seen pretty incredible things happening with wonderful manifestations of the power of God. But I didn't have faith for healing. I frankly didn't want to be known as a faith healer. I'm the rational lawyer. I don't want to be the faith healer. And it was the very last day of that trip, a pastor had invited us to come, and he wanted specifically for me to preach. I'd been training the team in how to preach and releasing them into how to bring people into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But this pastor wanted me to speak, so okay, I got up to speak. As I'm coming to the podium at this small church, just 75 members, Jesus speaks to me in that gentle voice. "I want to heal the sick today." My initial reaction was, "No, you don't. you got the wrong guy. I'm the lawyer after all. I don't want to get into this," because it frankly scared me. It was a risk for Jesus to ask me. I want to heal the sick today. So I spent the next 20 minutes preaching out of Hebrews chapter 11 about how faith was evidence and faith was substance, and I didn't have any idea what I was preaching. I was mostly preaching to myself. At the end of that, I said, "Jesus told me as I was standing up that he wants to heal the sick today. Is there anybody here who is sick?" Now, in the villages of India, when you announced that, get ready to get a flood, I was not expecting what I got, which was one person, a woman in the very back of the room, who raised her hand, and then she stood up. And within myself, I'm going, yay, because I can tell she can see me. She's obviously heard me. She can stand. And so God's starting me off small, which is hallelujah. We'll have a very nice prayer, and then it'll be the end of the meeting. Well, all that joy went straight down to my feet and literally out through the floor, because she then turned and picked up a 12-year-old boy who had had polio as a child, and the polio had just ravaged his legs. If you're not familiar with polio, it causes constriction in the muscles, and the bones grow bent. His legs were bent up underneath him, and if you've ever killed a spider and you've seen the legs of the spider curl up underneath the spider, that's the visual image of what I saw. He could not walk. He had to be carried to the front of that church, to right in front of the podium, and he was placed in front of me. Now, what do you do? What do you do with that? For me, I remembered James chapter 5. Let's call for the elders, and let's anoint with oil, and the prayer of faith will raise them up. So I asked, are there any elders? And yes, that church had elders. I asked if there was any oil. Yes, indeed, that church had oil. And we anointed that 12-year-old boy with oil, and we all gathered around. And we prayed in tongues over this little boy, and all the elders prayed, and we did what I've got to be honest with. We did our ritual, and I call it the prayer of semi-faith, that we believe, Lord, help our unbelief. Well, as you can guess, nothing happened. There wasn't a healing. And the little boy just looked at me, well, now what are you going to do? And so I decided to take that moment into prayer. And I said, Lord, I'm doing what you asked me to do. I'm doing all I know. Turns out that all I know and confessing my inability was the perfect key for healing. Because I got the answer. It was a voice of anguish. When are you going to rely on me? Because I'd been relying on the wrong thing. I'd been relying on things that, while are scriptural, where does our real healing come from? And well, it comes from Jesus. I could have taken it as a rebuke that I'm just not ready. For whatever reason, deep within my spirit, I prayed, Lord, how about now? Can I rely on you now? And that was a really good prayer. Can I rely on you now? And it came to me suddenly. Jesus never prayed for the sick. He would command it. So, okay, that seemed like the best idea I'd heard in a long time. Jesus would just command it. So I walked back from the boy. I think the elders thought I was leaving. Because when I turned around, they were looking at me like, what are you doing? I pointed at him, and I said, in English, and he speaks Telugu, I said in English, get up and walk. And to the amazement of everyone, he did. I grew up on a farm. We had horses, and I've seen some foals be born. And it's amazing how they initially struggle to get up on their feet, and then they start really quickly running around. That's exactly what happened with this 12-year-old boy. His legs, before my eyes, unfurled under his body, and he stood up for the first time since he had polio and was able to walk. And then I had some faith and I walked to the other side of the platform and I said, come over here. With each step, he got stronger and stronger. Well, then I found out that the same woman had a daughter who was mute. She had never spoken. She was 8 years old. So by now, I had some faith. By now, I had some evidence. I had some substance. I had some faith. And so I just commanded her one word, speak. Her first words were hallelujah. Her second word was Hosanna. How she knew those words at 8 years old in Andhra Pradesh, I have no idea, but she did. And then she realized she was speaking, and she said in Telugu, Amma, Amma, which is mommy, mommy. And she ran to her mother and was in her arms. That was an incredible day. And that was something that awakened that village. Out of 75 people, 18, without any altar call, without any preaching about baptism, 18 people said, I have to be baptized. I have to be baptized today. That for me was confirmation that it's signs and wonders that lead to salvation. It's signs and wonders that lead to belief. When you see a miracle happen right in front of your eyes, it is now undeniable that you need to understand who this God is and exactly what he can do. That whole experience obviously changed me. And I really started actively asking, Lord, who do you want to heal today? Because when Jesus speaks, I learned this from my father, when he speaks, he's laying down universal principles. He's laying down things for all time, for all people, for the entire universe. So I want to heal the sick today means every single day, Jesus wants to heal the sick. In Scripture, he says, the Scriptures say, now, today is the day of salvation. So now is the time that Jesus wants to heal. He wants to heal the sick today. So I started praying, Lord, who do you want to heal? And could you show me? Could you give me a word of knowledge? Could you give me substance and evidence? And then I'll take that and I'll pray for the sick and I'll get hooked up with you. I'll rely on you. You speak. I want to see you work and then I'll work. I'll follow your lead. Well, there was a time where I was back at a small little prayer meeting in Chesapeake, Virginia. It was a house church meeting. And sitting next to me was a young woman who had MS. I wanted to get healed. I thought that would be a great idea and a great thing. And so I started praying. I'm here. Lord, give me a word of knowledge for this young woman. I want to see her get healed of MS. And I didn't get anything. I didn't get a response. I didn't get anything. And so I kept praying, Lord, give me word. Let's get this done. And then the third time I prayed, I got a little argumentative, like, you know, where are you? What's going on? Frankly, God didn't like that. He rebuked me. And he said quite clearly, do you think I want her to have this? And as I heard the word this, the physical manifestations of MS began in my body on the same side of my body that this young woman had MS. If you've ever hit your elbow and felt that nerve tingling, sort of odd pain, dysfunction. Things aren't working right, and it sends signals throughout your body that are just horrible. That's what it felt like, and it was all over the right side of my body. It was in my face. It was in my arm. It was in my leg, in my foot. and there was numbness and tingling and painful, and I hated it. And when that came on me, I began to rebuke it for myself. I did not want that, and I didn't want that sensation. And as I began to rebuke it and those symptoms in my body, it left. And then amazingly, the young woman started saying, "What is happening to me?" And she started shaking all over. And as I announced symptoms to leave and took dominion over my body and my sensations, it left her. Now, let's get into theology as to what had happened in that moment. You can read in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. You can read in the book of Matthew how Jesus healing the sick fulfilled the words of the prophet, that he bore our infirmities. He suffered with us. That experience taught me every single pain you've ever felt, every disease you've ever had, Jesus took it all. He bore our infirmities. That's why he was marred beyond recognition. When we come to him praying, we should never think that he wants someone to be sick. That is against everything in the Bible, that he bore our infirmities. He suffered it. He felt every bit of it. And he doesn't want you to feel it either. That was a great lesson for me, and a great lesson to know the very character of God. That let's not insult him with thinking that somehow it's his will. It's his will to save. It's his will to redeem. It's his will to heal. And he knows exactly what we're going through. My third story is very personal, and it has to do with what happened to me, because I'm alive today because of a miracle, and a miracle of healing. I was with another group of Filipino missionaries, this time to Thailand. We went to the border of Myanmar and Thailand, where there were some Karenni refugees. This was a Christian village. They had been evangelized 200 years ago by a Baptist missionary who had gone to Rangoon, and their entire tribe had been converted to Christianity. I was bringing an English teacher, young person from the Philippines who felt called to be a missionary and be a missionary teacher. And the idea was, if we plant this missionary in this village, they'll be able to learn English and be able to get papers and have a hope and have a future. So here I was, and I got bit by a mosquito. And I knew from talking with the villagers that there was malaria in the area. I didn't know just how bad it was. So I got bit by the mosquito in the refugee camp. And after I returned to the Philippines, which was about a week later, I started getting fevers and chills and incredible nausea, and it would come in waves. So I'm in the sort of beginning stages of words of knowledge and faith for healing, and all of this happening, all of these miracles beginning to evidence. And so I'm thinking, okay, well, I'm going to command these symptoms to leave. I'm God's man of faith and power for the hour, so I'm going to command them to leave. And so I was naming it and claiming it and doing that. And I didn't know that when the symptoms left, all it meant was the parasites in my bloodstream were dying. They had already reproduced, and so their lifespan was over. They were dying, and when I felt better, it was because the parasites had died, but then the next wave was going to come because their offspring were now going to take over my body. In malaria, this cycle happens for a period of time, and if you don't catch it, your body gets overwhelmed with the parasites. The reason they call it cerebral malaria is the parasites reproduce so rapidly that ultimately they clog the blood vessels to your brain and you die. That your brain isn't getting any oxygen, isn't getting any blood supply, so you die. It took me a week of naming it and claiming it to go to the hospital. What got me to the hospital was I was starting to urinate blood. I was starting to vomit blood. And that definitely got my attention that I couldn't name it and claim it anymore. I needed to get medical help. So I go. They initially diagnosed as dengue fever and typhoid fever. I was misdiagnosed. They didn't do a simple blood smear that would have shown what they were dealing with. So for 3 days in the hospital, I wasn't being treated properly. I was being treated with antibiotics, which do nothing against the parasite. My father put out a call for prayer. We all knew it was very serious. And he did that on the 700 Club. A doctor in Houston heard that report and said, well, I know a colleague who is in the Philippines, and he's one of the world's most foremost experts on tropical diseases. And he should come and see Gordon. So, okay. He shows up and looks at me and gets a blood smear and comes back and says, well, you have malaria. He didn't tell me all that he knew at that point in time. He was able to tell from his knowledge that it was Plasmodium falciparum, which is cerebral malaria. He also knew it was drug-resistant malaria. He also knew that at that same hospital, on that same floor, a Frenchman had come in who had been in Cambodia and been infected with the same parasite and had died a week before. So he knew a lot, but he wasn't revealing it to me. He put me on quinine sulfate, which is sort of chemotherapy, if you will, for malaria. It's a poison. It's designed to kill the parasite. And it's one of the oldest treatments for malaria. Quinine water was standard for the British Army in India to ward off malaria. So I got that, and it really wasn't able to work because I had waited too long. On Thursday morning, dear pastor friend of mine, Joe Bonifacio, shows up. He brought some elders, and they prayed over me. And it's kind of similar to what had happened to me in the village of India, where the elders were brought in. I was prayed over. On his way home, God spoke to him and said, you need to go back. You didn't do it right. You didn't anoint him with oil. I don't think Joey knew the significance of all of that from the little boy with polio, that what meaning that would have for me. But he came back later with the elders again. Unfortunately, they forgot the oil. And he confessed, God said I needed to do it again. I didn't get it right, but I forgot the oil. And I said, well, we're in a hospital. There's got to be oil here. Well, there wasn't oil, but there was ointment. So I got anointed with ointment, and the elders prayed. And for whatever reason, I believed. And then I thought, well, I need to act my belief. I was expecting to get completely healed instantly. Another day goes by, and the quinine sulfate is just horrible, and I'm getting sick from that on top of the malaria. And then on Saturday morning, I said, against medical advice, I checked myself out of the hospital and said, if I'm healed, I need to act like I'm healed. And so I got up and I paid the bill and I checked out. And I don't think the doctor agreed with me, but he said, if you don't want treatment, then I can't hold you. A day goes by I find myself so weak, I couldn't walk anymore. And I had to be carried back. The decision was, do I go to the hospital or do I go home? And I made the decision, well, if I'm dying, I need to go home. I don't want to die in hospital. I'd rather die in the house in Manila. So I did that and lasted through the night. And then the next morning, it was, well, I need to pray. So I went into my prayer closet. There was a place that I had that I would pray every morning for 2.5 hours. And so, okay, let's go and let's pray. So I did. And in that, I'm praying, Lord, what is happening here? And I had made plans to go back to India on another mission trip. And, you know, what's your will? Where do I go? What do I do? I heard an audible voice behind me, and it was like it had control over every cell in my body, because it did have control over every cell in my body. And he said out loud in a loud voice, get up, get to work, for I have healed you. And as the words healed you came out, I was flooded with energy. And I went running through the house telling my wife, Catherine, God has healed me. He has touched me. I need to go to work. I need to get to the office. So I got in a car and I drove into the office. And they are all kind of amazed because obviously my physical appearance had changed pretty dramatically. But there I was. I was still scheduled to go to the mission trip to India. So the very next day, Tuesday, I scheduled a meeting with the doctor who had treated me in the hospital. And I said, I need to get clearance to go back to India. And he looked at me very puzzled. And I didn't know exactly why he was looking at me puzzled, but he said, well, let's take a blood test and see. So he took another blood smear and he took that back to the laboratory while I waited and he looked at it. And then he came back and that's when I got the real story that he had expected me to die, that there had been too much time from the mosquito bite until when I finally got the proper treatment. And he said, well, we misdiagnosed you. We missed it. And by the time I was treating you with quinine sulfate, I already knew that you were, it wasn't going to work. You were on death watch and we thought you were going to die. But today I can't find parasites in your blood. Your blood is clean. This is amazing. I've never seen anything like this. And, you know, from 1 week from the first positive test, where there's so many, we're thinking you're going to die, to today, where there aren't any parasites, I'm astounded. Well, obviously, these experiences have given me faith and given me a structure based on what I personally know. So when you come and tell me God doesn't do miracles today, I come back pretty strong. Jesus wants to heal the sick today.